Social expectation drowns us all inside. What you have should be what I want, 'cause what I have just ain't alright. The clothes I wear, the way I comb my hair, how I live, oh, I don't care.
Alhamdulillah, أضعف ما حمده جميع خلقه كما يحبه ويرضاه. اللهم صل على محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وسلم تسليما. مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. اللهم آت أنفسنا تقواها وزكها، أنت خير من زكاها، أنت وليها ومولاها. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما. اللهم اجعلنا دعاة إليك وإلى رسولك. أما بعد، the seventh sitting, المجلس السابع, and this is the cure for backbiting, how to abstain from backbiting. Maulana Tanwi Rahmatullah Alayhi prescribed a principle to abstain from backbiting. He said, never say anything without thinking. Never say anything without thinking. Although you will not remember sometimes that you should think before you speak, yet if you are careful, you will remember to consider before speaking. Then before every speech, you should ensure that what you say is not sinful. Inshallah, that will bring much reformation and islah and fasa isa. In other words, we must stop speaking without thinking. We must weigh out the words we wish to utter and ensure that they will not cause us to sin and disobey Allah. Imam al-Shafi'i Rahmatullah alayhi said, "Qul qayran," say good things. "Wa illa fasmut," otherwise keep quiet. It is much better to keep quiet than to speak unnecessarily words that warrant punishment for the speaker. Face down in hell. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has been quoted in a hadith to have said, هَلْ يَكُبُّ النَّاسَ فِي النَّارِ إِلَّا حَصَائِدُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. Is there anything that is going to fling people down, face down in the fire of Jahannam? إِلَّا حَصَائِدُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ, except the harvests of their tongues, because of what their tongues say. Nothing else except their tongues. هَلْ يَكُبُّ النَّاسَ Finnari illa hasaidu al-sinatihim. In other words, the tongue is what will cause people to be flung face down in Jahannam. May Allah protect us. Allahumma ameen. And this is the month of Ramadan. We hope Allah accepts all our duas. The tongue is like a machine, a free one. Allah has granted it to us with His mercy. Ever since a person is born, this machine of the tongue works incessantly and will work on till death, inshallah. It does not need to be oiled or serviced or repaired, but it goes on. It works with such speed that the moment the mind contemplates the utter, it delivers it. However, we do not take this blessing, we do not value this blessing, because we have it since our infancy. And it works since then, and we have it free, of course. So we don't value it. Value the tongue. We may ask those people who have lost this blessing how valuable it is. What a torment they are going through. Those people whose tongue is paralyzed, yearn to speak to their dear ones, but do not have the power of speech. They are helpless. Those people whose tongue is paralyzed yearn to speak to their dear ones, but do not have the power of speech. They are helpless and become depressed, but they cannot convey the message of their heart. They know the value of the tongue. Allah forbid, if we lose the power to speak for a few minutes, we would be prepared to spend any amount of money to regain it. But at the moment, we have it free, and we use it incessantly, as if it was a pair of scissors, without thinking whether what we say is lawful or not. Two great expressions. The Sharia calls upon us to use the tongue in advantageous tasks and keep it away from unlawful things. It can give us immense benefit. A hadith tells us that if we say once, Subhanallah, or Alhamdulillah, then it fills half the pan of the scale of deeds. We often refer to the following hadith when the reading of Bukhari is completed. Kalimatan habibatani ila rahman khafifatani ala lisan faqilatani fil mizan subhanallahi wa bihamdihi Subhanallahil Azim. Two kalimas, two expressions are dear to Ar-Rahman, beloved to Ar-Rahman. Light on the tongue, heavy in the scales. They are Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi, Subhanallahil Azim. Thus, if man were to use his tongue in a correct way, he would receive a large amount of blessings. Let him keep his tongue moist with the mention of Allah, always, whether he walks or sits. According to a hadith, a sahabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu asked the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the most excellent deed. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the most meritorious deed is that your tongue should be moist with the dhikr of Allah. Mention him every time. Whatever you are doing, and your record of deeds will continuously receive fresh entries. Your pious deeds will multiply, and you will have a huge pile of reward. That which gets one to Islam, it is this tongue that gets a man out of kufr into Islam, disbelief into Islam. A disbeliever for 70 years is inspired by Allah, and his tongue repeats, Ashhadu Allah ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. At that, the 70-year-old disbeliever comes out of the seventh depth of hell, and in an instant goes into the higher levels of Jannatul Firdaus. How was that? It was because of the tongue. Allah has placed this ability in the tongue. There are the examples of people who have been disbelievers all their lives, but who have spent their days in disbelief, sin, and indecency. But finally, Allah enables them to believe. They recite the Kalima Shahada and die after that. If they had died a little earlier, they would have been consigned to hell straight away. The kalima saves them from the lowest depths of hell and brings them to the highest levels of Jannah, Jannatul Firdaus, extremity of advantage and disadvantage. Therefore, if you wish you can amass a large wealth in the akhirat with your tongue, you can recite Quran, mention and glorify Allah, praise Him and express gratitude to Him. You can make a Muslim happy, because speaking a word with your tongue that pleases him is a sadaqah, charity. And thus you can amass a large wealth for the akhirat. But if the tongue is misused, then there is a great loss for that. We have read a hadith which tells us that the tongue is what gets men flung face down into Jahannam. It speaks lies, backbites, hurts people, utters indecent words, all of which lead men to hell face first. Thus the tongue can bring great benefits or cause great loss. Therefore, the road to security and salvation lies in using the tongue carefully, after thought. And Maulana Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayhi has said, when you speak an expression, think before you deliver it. Ask yourself, will it take me to Jannah or will it take me to Jahannam? Imam Ash-Shafi Rahmatullah Alayhi, thought before speaking. It is said about Imam Ash-Shafi Rahmatullah Alayhi that when anyone asked him a question, that is the great Imam Ash-Shafi, when anyone asked him a question, he sometimes kept quiet for a long time and did not give an answer. Someone asked him why he took long to answer. He said, "Hatta arifa, until I know, anna al-fadla fi sukut, whether the virtue is in silence, aw fil kalam, or whether the virtue is in speech." That's why I take so long. "Hatta arifa, until I know, anna al-fadla fi sukut, that the fadl and the virtue is in sukut and silence, aw fil kalam, or in speech." In other words, Imam Ash-Shafi'i alayhi rahmah weighed out first whether the words he uttered would be beneficial to him or damaging. Way before you speak, utter with the tongue after weighing your words. Weigh carefully your expressions. Will it benefit you or cause you loss? Paradise guaranteed on guarding the tongue. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "May yadhmanu li ma bayna lahyayhi," whoever guarantees me the safekeeping of that which is between the two jawbones, "wa ma bayna rijlayhi," and that which is between his two legs, "azmanu lahul jannah," I guarantee for him the Jannah. I guarantee Jannah. "May yadhmanu li ma bayna lahyayhi," whoever guarantees the security and safety of that which is between the two jawbones, "wa ma bayna rijlayhi," and that which is between his two legs, "azmanu lahul jannah," I guarantee Jannah for him. What are they? That which lies between the jaws, meaning the tongue. A man should guarantee that he will not misuse it. The other thing is that which lies between his legs, the private parts. He should guarantee that he will not misuse it. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "I will assure him entry into paradise." Azmanu lahul jannah. So let not the tongue run all the time unchecked. Let it not utter whatever comes to it. One should think before he speaks. Weigh whether what he will say is beneficial or vain. A case of two students. Mirza Mazhar Jani Janan Rahmatullah Alayhi. Kya naam hai bhai? Mirza Mazhar Jani Janan was one of the great awliya, the great friends of Allah in Delhi. He was the great wali in Delhi. Very big wali. Many episodes were related of his delicate temperament, very nazuk tabiat, delicate temperament. Two students came to him once from Balkh in Afghanistan to offer bay'ah to him. They had heard of him as a great man of Allah and decided to travel all the way to Delhi to offer allegiance and take bay'ah with him. They came to his mosque. There was some time before prayers and they sat down at the pond to perform wudu ablution. They discussed the size of the pond and one of them said that it was larger than the one in their native land, while the other believed that the one at Balkh was larger than this pond. The Wali of Allah, remember his name, Mirza Mazhar Jani Janan. The Wali of Allah heard them as he walked by them. After the salat, they presented themselves before him and told him that they had come from Balkh to offer the bay'ah to him. He said, "It is right that you have come to swear allegiance, but have you decided which of the ponds is larger? The one here or the one at Balkh? Which one bigger?" Both of them kept quiet and felt sorry, for he had heard them. The Wali of Allah then said, "If you have not decided as yet which one bigger, then you can offer bay'ah later on. But first, return to Balkh and measure the pond. Come back and measure this one, and then decide which one is larger. Offer your bay'ah after that. Take bay'ah after that." First, he's telling them, first you speak without authority, as your conversation discloses. Secondly, you are not careful. Without knowing the facts, one of you claimed that this pond is larger, while the other said that the one at Balkh was larger. You are not careful. Besides, you are accustomed to talk unnecessarily. Even if you had known which of the ponds was larger, how could your knowledge have benefited you in this or the next world? Kya faida aapke liye? What benefit is there for you? Which one bigger? So go back to Balkh and measure the pond. I will receive your bay'ah only after that. The treatment. In the golden, olden days, they treated in this manner. That was the treatment in this manner. This treatment is very harsh and bitter, but it must have sufficed for the rest of the life. Never after that would they have uttered an unguarded word with their tongues. Earlier, mentors and sheikhs used to treat in this way. They did not stop at prescribing zikr or rosary counts, limiting disciples to these exercises. They made them do strenuous work, and that brought about a correction in them, a doubt removed. Someone may ask Maulana Thanwi, someone may ask the question, or this thought may come in his mind. Maulana Thanwi, rahmatullah alayhi, nawwarallahu markadahu, wa nafa'ana bi ulumihim, ameen. Maulana Thanwi said, after recounting this episode, that they were in need of corrective measures, and that is why they had traveled all the way. If they had been perfect and had control of their tongue and mind, then they would not have come to the Sheikh. Why did he then refuse to accept their bay'ah? He should have accepted that first and then prescribed the treatment. The Maulana then gave his answer. Two things have to be kept in mind. The first is that the talib, the seeker, the salik, and the murid, the disciple, must be aware of these things beforehand. He should be aware of these things beforehand and remember them. He is receptive of blessings from the Sheikh if he is prepared of these things beforehand. He receives quick blessings. However, the finer points are the ones which the Sheikh refuses to accept allegiance at such times. Treatment differs for different persons. The second thing is that only Allah puts into the heart of the Sheikh how he should treat a person. This is through ilham, which is a form of ilm and knowledge. One of the ways and channels to receive knowledge is through ilham. Ilqa'ul qayr fil qalb. Inspiration. Only Allah puts into the heart of the Sheikh how he should treat a person. The treatment is not the same for every person. Some are treated with a slap, while others need to be scolded. Love treats some disciples, while a kiss is the treatment of others. But there are those who respond to treatment which is just a glance, and they respond to treatment. Allah inspires the Sheikh with the treatment he must pursue. An onlooker might feel that the Sheikh has been stern on the disciple but does not know that Allah has caused him to follow that method of treatment. Mufti Taqi Usmani speaks about his father's method, my father's method. We often observe this kind of procedure in my respected father, Mufti Shafi, Rahimahullah, and for Mufti Taqi, Damod Barakatuh. Although otherwise he was of a very mild temperament, he almost never displayed anger. He treated everyone with kindness and patience. He was humble with everyone. However, sometimes he became very angry with someone on a slight matter, and a witness might imagine that he was unjust to that man, not realizing that Allah puts into the heart of his pious slaves how they should treat different people. A man was scolded. I am reminded of a rich man who was well educated and who visited my respected father once. He had barely spoken a few sentences when my father scolded him severely. Even I was taken aback, because my father never spoke to anyone in that manner. And in fact, he asked the man to go away. Nikal jawiyase. I had not seen anything like that till then, and I believe that the man was lost forever, because he was school educated, dressed in Western attire, and sported a fashionable beard. Later, that man told me that from that day on, he was a reformed man, a changed person whose thought process had found a new center. Thus, Allah puts into the heart of his pious servants how they should deal with different persons at different times. We must not doubt the conduct of a man of Allah who scolds someone or loves another. The source of blessings is Allah, while the shirk is merely a wasita, a medium, and he is prompted on the method of correcting his creatures. The prescription varies from man to man. Accordingly, Allah had put in the hearts of Mirza Mazhar Jani Janan Rahmatullah Alayh, that the two students should be punished by asking them to go back all the way to Balkh in Afghanistan and bring back the measurement of the pond. One lesson would be enough for the lifetime. Their lesson was that they should use their tongue intelligently and exercise care in their affairs. Think before you speak. And Maulana Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayh showed how to exercise care. First, think if what you wish to say is correct or not. Would you exceed limits? Is it a lie? Are you exaggerating? Is there carelessness? Many of our disputes owe their beginnings to the carelessness of one man who passes on words of one people to another, even if he may have forgotten what they have said. We must convey only that much as is true and not add anything to it. The Maulana pointed out that the tongue is used to say something all the time, non-stop. When may one think then? When is one going to get a chance to think? Everything is learned through practice. So you must practice it. In the beginning, you will not even remember to think. But if you are careful, you will get the habit gradually. If you forget to think initially, then think as soon as you remember. Every time you remember, think. You will soon develop the habit of thinking. You will get that by itself, and you will not have to remember it. Whatever you speak then will be correct, and you will not backbite, lie, or hurt anyone. Pretext to sanction backbiting. Someone wrote a letter to Maulana Thanvi, Rahmatullah Alayh. My nafs tells me that, you know what, other people also backbite you. When you are called to account to the when you are called to account on the day of Qiyamah, you can offer to those you backbite, you can offer to them whatever you receive from those who backbite you. You could give them that. We know from Hadith and Fasih Isa, we know from Hadith that if anyone backbites a person, actually when somebody backbites you, he's doing you a big favor. Because from Hadith, if anyone backbites a person, then his reward, the reward of the backbiter, is given away to him whom he backbites, to the backbited one, or the backbitten one, which is Asah. The gist of the foregoing is, I have an idea. People do backbite me, as though the man is telling Maulana Tanwi, I have an idea. People do backbite me, and I also backbite some people. Those who backbite me will surrender their reward to me, and I will have to surrender my reward to those whom I backbite. Therefore, the accounts are squared, and I do not have to wreck my brains over it. Solution to this proposition. The Maulana said in answer to this idea, first of all, we have no evidence that the compensation we get from other people will be used to pay off our debts. We have no evidence that the compensation we get from other people will be used to pay off our debts. It is possible that what you get from others will remain with you, and the reward of your own deeds may go to the holders of right, and the compensation you get may not be enough for your deliverance. It is possible that what you get from others will remain with you. Okay, it remains with you. You get their deeds because they have backbitten you. And the reward of your own deeds may go to the holders of right, and the compensation you get may not be enough for your deliverance, your najat. Further, there is no evidence that there would be equality. It is possible that you might get less and have to pay more. Then how would you square it up? In other words, what proof have you that the compensation you get would be drawn up to the would be drawn upon to compensate those who have a claim over you? It is possible that you will have to pay those whom you have backbitten your salat. You have to pay them your salat, your fasting, recital of Quran, zikr, etc., while you get your compensation from other people. Besides, you do not have proof of equal demands on all sides that you will receive exactly. You will receive exactly what you have to pay. It is possible that you get less while you have to pay more. Devilish interpretations. These are interpretations suggested by Shaitan to mislead us. May Allah protect us. On the day of Qiyamah, when accounts are taken and one man's credit will be given away to another in compensation, he will realize how serious things are and how misleading the interpretation was. He may have been very pious with credits for salat, fasting, recital of Quran, i'tikaf, keeping vigil in prayer during night, tahajjud, supererogatory worship. But he learns in the hereafter that all his deeds are claimed by other people. All his deeds are claimed by other people. He will repent and suffer, but will be helpless. Such a person was called by the Rasul as a bankrupt person. Hence it is wrong to suppose that accounts would stand squared up in the hereafter. May Allah protect us. Cure for backbiting. The Maulana said further, backbiting is a voluntary action. It is through choice that a person backbites. Its treatment is through courage and summoning his mind to account. An aid to treatment is to starve oneself once. That's an aid to treatment. Starve oneself once. And Fasih Isa. The first thing we are told is that backbiting is by choice. It is never committed by force or without one's own will. If it was forced upon one, then it would never have been unlawful. Allah has not declared anything unlawful which man cannot avoid. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not charge a soul save to its capacity. Thus it is within man's ability to keep away from backbiting. However, he needs to summon his courage and mind to keep himself away from it. He should resolve boldly that he would not commit the sin and speak any wrong word with the tongue. And he should realize in his mind the gravity of the crime and the severity of the sin which could cause him to surrender his deeds to other people and become bankrupt on the day of Qiyamah. Punishing one's nafs, the Mawlana suggests an aid to treatment. One may resolve that if he does a wrong the next time, this is a treatment. One may resolve that if he does a wrong, the next time, he would punish himself. The punishment should not be so simple that one does not worry about it. My respected father, Rahmatullah Alayh, used to say that when the Aligarh University was established, a rule was framed that every student must offer salat. And if anyone missed it, he should pay a fine, which was 2 annas. The result was that many students paid the fine for the whole month together at the beginning of the month. They used to pay the whole fine at the beginning of the month. They found it very easy to pay it. So there was no advantage of the penalty. The penalty should be imposed in such a manner that the defaulter has to endure some hardship. But it should not be so harsh that the defaulter cannot endure it. It should be fair, starving the nafs. Hence, a penalty is advantageous in the sense that a person would offer sadaqah. If he were to commit a wrong, you know what? He gives off sadaqah because of that wrong he has committed. But this applies to those who find it difficult to pay it. Some people kind of have a conjuice, miserly way about them. They don't like to give. So that is a good penalty for them. This applies to those who find it difficult to pay. The punishment is on the nafs. But people who do not feel the pinch on paying a penalty because they are very generous, they should impose such a punishment on themselves as puts them to some hardship. Accordingly, Maulana Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayh has suggested a penalty that a person may impose on himself. He may forego a meal, forego one meal, and starve that one time if he backbites anybody. These days, people use the hunger strike in a wrong way. They use it to apply pressure on other people, hunger strike. If they do not give in to the pressure, the hunger strikers can die. The method shown by the Mawlana, Rahmatullah Alayh, is applied on oneself, and he thinks, I starve. I'm going to deny myself that one meal because I have did this wrong. I have backbitten this person. I starve that I might not backbite anyone again. But if I do it again, I will starve myself of one meal. I starve that I might not backbite anyone again. But if I do it again, I will starve myself of one meal. This is a punishment that should cure man of the wrong in a few days. He will give up the habit of backbiting. Disclosing faults of other people. Someone wrote to Maulana Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayh, there are some people who are involved in major sins, al-kabair. How is it to disclose their shortcomings and sins? And would it amount to backbiting? The nafs is also inclined to disclose their wrongs. Otherwise, people would be under a wrong impression about them. And it is necessary to protect Muslims from misconception. And Fasi Isa. In other words, we know of the wrongs of certain men, and if we let the general body of people know of that, if we let them know of that, to save them from a wrong idea of these men, would that amount to backbiting? The man who had put this question was a fresh entrant to this field. He had come to get himself reformed. He was new. And it was his beginning during which he asked the question. Therefore, the Maulana gave him a written reply. The initiator should not backbite, even in cases where others are allowed. This question behoves a final student. This question behoves a final student. The beginner cannot backbite. The beginner cannot backbite, even in those cases where others are allowed to backbite, but he can't backbite because he's a beginner. Even in those cases where others are allowed to backbite. The beginner who has just begun the corrective course and taken the first step has yet to culture his nafs. He has yet to culture his nafs. He should not indulge even in backbiting, which is otherwise allowed. It is exactly what Maulana Yaqub Nanotwi, Rahmatul Alayhi, had shown in an example. If a piece of paper is folded and one tries to straighten it, the crease will not go unless it is folded on the reverse side. Man's nafs is like that. It is folded. Man's nafs is like that. It is folded on the reverse side and is accustomed to backbite. It is folded on the reverse side and is accustomed to backbite unjustly. In order that it gives up that habit, it must be disallowed in the beginning from resorting to lawful backbiting too. Must be disallowed even from that. Then the nafs will straighten and learn to backbite only in cases where one is allowed to backbite and the nafs will not backbite unjustly. May Allah enable us to observe these teachings. Allahumma ameen. The end of the seventh sitting, the eighth sitting tomorrow, inshallah. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu wa la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruk. ونتوب إليك سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.
Social expectation drowns us all inside. What you have should be what I want, 'cause what I have just ain't alright. The clothes I wear, the way I comb my hair, how I live, oh, I don't care. This is who I am, this is me. Nothing, everything, can't you see?